Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, and my heart shall not fear. No war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And I shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Verse number 1 and 2, with David's confidence, he calls the Lord his light and his salvation and his strength. And then the outcome of that is, why be afraid? Why should I be afraid today when the Lord is mine? He's my light, my salvation and my strength. David's confidence, verses 1 and 2. In verses 4 to 6, David's desires. In verse 4, he wants to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life. In verse number 5, he wants to know the Lord's protection in his time of need. And in verse number 6, he wants to worship God for the promises that he will fulfill in his life. That's his desire, to be in God's presence, to know God's protection, and to sing God's praise. Surely that ought to be the desire of God's people this morning. Lord, may we be in your presence. May we know the nearness of the Lord and his speaking voice. Lord, will you protect us afresh? We don't know what lies ahead, what attacks are prepared for us, but we pray, Lord, you'll surround us and protect us by your hand, by the precious blood. And Lord, give us a heart of praise. I'll tell you, there's nothing sadder than a Christian who's lost their soul, one who's lost their praise. They've lost their hope, their focus. They haven't lost their Savior, but they've lost their focus, and therefore they've lost their praise. Do you have praise in your heart today? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Well, if not, then you need to pray. And that's what the rest of the psalm talks about. We're going to pray before we consider any further and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, as we've read this psalm already, that while parts of it may be very familiar, Lord, we thank thee there's a freshness in it. Lord, remind us time and time again not to fear, because thou art our God. Remind us time and time again, Lord, that we ought to be a people of praise. And Lord, if there's some dear saint today who's lost their song, pray, Lord, that you'll stir their heart again. Bring them back to their first love. Take away that which hinders their song. And we pray, Lord, that this morning thou wilt speak to them. Lord, I pray you'll bless this congregation. Lord, I don't know the needs of each heart, but I pray, Lord, that you will go from seat to seat and heart to heart by thy Spirit. Minister, we pray, in a way that I could never do. May the Lord speak this morning. And, O God, may we be obedient to his voice. Don't let one pass by this morning without hearing the voice of God. Lord, empty me of self and sin, and fill me with thy Spirit, and give me help, I pray, to deliver thy word to the glory of thy precious name. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. David's confidence, verses 1 and 2. David's desires, verses 4 to 6. And then we have David's prayer. David's prayer. And we find that from verse 7 to 14. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not my face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I have fainted, unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart, wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Three things I want to leave before you. First of all, we have an explanation of why David prays to the Lord in verses 7 to 10. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Here's the first reason why David's praying. He's praying because God is merciful toward his people and because God will answer his people. David comes before God, and he's not asking God to do something that is outside of his character or outside of his will. But what David asks the Lord to do is based on what the Bible reveals about God. You know, some people have a wrong idea of who God is, and they pray to God and they ask God to do things that God will never do. Should the entire population of this earth be in one voice and in agreement, asking God to do something, if it is against his character, his nature and his word, God will not do it. And therefore, David is coming before the Lord, asking him to show mercy and to answer him. He does that because that's what Scripture reveals about God. There are verses that reveal God's mercy. There are verses that reveal God answers prayer. But we must say this. God shows his mercy to people like you and me through Christ. And God answers prayer for people like you and me through Christ. Because of his merit, we know the mercy of God. And because of his merit, we have answers to prayer. Deuteronomy 31:4. Long before David was born, and the children of Israel just about to go into the promised land, here was the statement that was made. The Lord thy God is a merciful God. The Lord thy God is a merciful God. I'm glad God is merciful. You know why? Because I feel. I feel, and you feel as a Christian. Many times we say things we shouldn't say. We certainly think things we shouldn't think. We do things that we shouldn't do, and we feel. And with that failure, the heart of the Lord is grieved, but the Lord is merciful to us. His love does not reduce, even though we sinned against him. And therefore, this is something we should praise the Lord for. How merciful is our God. So merciful that he's given us a verse in Scripture. If we confess our sins, and this is to Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is so merciful. He doesn't just throw us off whenever we feel him or whenever we sin as a believer. But he gives us this opportunity to come to him in confession and to know cleanness of life. Not only is God merciful, but God hears the prayers of his people. It says, Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open according to their cry. God's ears are open according to your cry. Isn't it amazing that you and I, who are so unknown in this world, who are so low, we are so little, we have no influence at all, considering the vastness of the world and the amount of people, isn't it wonderful that God bows his ear to hear your cry? God is interested in your prayer. Don't ever let the devil tell you God isn't interested. God wants to hear your cry. And God moves at the prayers of his people, of course, if they're in accordance with his word and with his will. You know, there's a time in the book of Numbers whenever God was going to punish the children of Israel. In fact, God was going to wipe many of them out because they had started to murmur against Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron showed mercy to the people. And they got down before God and they started to plead, Lord, spare this people. Lord, don't cast them off, because the enemies around about are going to know that you brought them out of Egypt, and they're going to say God wasn't able to bring them into the land of promise. So God answered their prayer. And listen to what God said, Numbers 14:20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. I think that's amazing. God moved according to the word or the prayer that Aaron and Moses made to God. Isn't it wonderful? God does move at the prayers of his people when they're in keeping with his word and with his will. So we can come to the Lord knowing he's merciful. We can come to the Lord knowing that he's compassionate, because that's what the word merciful means. It means compassion, it means to love. We can come to the Lord knowing he will hear his people and answer them. In Jeremiah 33:3 it says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So that's the first reason why he prays. God's merciful and God answers prayer. The second reason why he prays in verse number 8. "When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." The second reason is this: God has instructed him to pray. Now, you will notice that the words in italics are "when thou saidst." So that's not in the original text. It reads, "Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." So the idea is this: that the psalmist is thinking about the Lord. And in the mind of the psalmist, he remembers that God has instructed him to pray. We don't know at which point this was. We don't know if it was a personal revelation. We don't know if it was through the word he was instructed. But he knows that God calls his people to seek his face, to pray to him. So the psalmist said, I'm thinking these words of the Lord, seek my face, and I make the decision, thy face I will seek, Lord. In other words, I'll be obedient to the commands of God. We have many commands and encouragements to pray in Scripture. Hebrews 14:6, "Let us come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Timothy is instructed by the Apostle Paul, saying, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." Praying always in the Spirit is another one from the epistles. So God's word tells us to pray. God has instructed us to pray. So a lack of prayer is sin, because God calls his people to pray about all things and at all times. Look at verse 9. "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Now in the Old Testament, when the face of a person is before another person, or a face is turned towards a person, that indicates blessing. "Let thy face shine upon me," meaning the face of God is looking upon you with blessing, with the smile of God. So he says, "Turn not thy face from me." In other words, allow me to live in the blessing of God. "Turn not thy servant away in anger." Why would God turn away a servant in anger or refuse to answer a prayer of one of his children? Well, that would only be because they're in sin and they're holding to that iniquity. So what is David praying? He's praying, "Lord, may your blessing be with me. May I live in obedience to you, that I will not cause the Lord to be angry with me, that I will do what is right and righteous before God." And we see it in this word, or these two words, "thy servant." He's saying, "Lord, I am thy servant, so help me to obey thee. Help me not to do anything to displease thee. Help me to live in the blessing." The word "servant" would indicate that David is ready and willing to do whatever God commands him to do. And he knows that God has helped him in the past. Look what it says: "Thou hast been my help." Lord, you've helped me previously. And that is something that has encouraged him. He looks back at his previous trials and is able to say, "God has brought me through." He remembers the help of God and the importance of prayer, because it was at that time God moved. And, you know, we can look back at trials in our lives, times that we've come through, and say, "Well, God helped me in that trial." And then all of a sudden, the new trial comes. "Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is awful. I don't know how this is going to work out." And yet God has helped us previously. So it's good for Christians to look back and see that God has brought us through, and what God has brought us through. And that should give us confidence, knowing God has helped me before. He's the same God, and he's able to bring me through again. Look at verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Of course, this links to the end of verse 9. "Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." And what is being emphasized here is the psalmist's faith that the Lord will not leave him and that the Lord will not forsake him. Now, he says, when my mother or my father and my mother forsake me, there's no evidence in Scripture or even historically of that ever happening in David's life. And therefore, the Bible commentators believe that he is talking poetically, and he's essentially saying, when the dearest to me forsake me, when the dearest to me forsake me, Lord, don't forsake me. And you know, sometimes people forsake us. Sometimes people turn their back on us. And sometimes we feel abandoned. But the Lord will never abandon you. And the Lord will never forsake you. And the Lord will never leave you. There will never be a time, dear Christian, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He will not bless you. There will never be a time when he will not receive you. See, he revealed to himself, or he revealed himself with these words in Malachi 3. I am the Lord. I change not. Now, people's attitude toward us can change. People's friendship toward us can change. But friend, the Lord doesn't change. The Lord doesn't change. So let's think of David's reasons for praying. Number one, God is merciful to his people and he will answer it. That's the character of God. Number two, God has instructed him to pray. That's the commands of God. Number three, God has helped him previously. That's the chronicles of God. And number four, God has never forsaken him. That's the consistency of God. You see, whenever you get a view of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God to man, when you view the Lord, surely we should be running to the place of prayer when we see who God is. But before we go forward, let us ask the question, why do so many of God's people fail to pray? Why do they fail to pray privately in their own homes or publicly in the place of prayer? There are a whole number of reasons. I know publicly in the place of prayer, not everybody feels they're capable of praying publicly. That's a different matter. But why are God's people not praying, either privately or publicly? Here are some reasons. They're not willing to repent of or let go of sin. That's one of the biggest hindrances to prayer. I'm not going to open my Bible tonight at home. I'm not going to pray because I know there's something in my life that's not right. I'm not willing to repent of it. I'm not willing to confess it. I'm not willing to let it go. And I know if I come to pray and if I come to God's Word, I'll feel convicted. So I close the book. I stop praying. And that's why sometimes we don't pray. That sin may actually be an unwillingness to surrender to the Lord, to go God's way, to obey him. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, whenever we truly get alone with God, he'll deal with our lives. When we truly get alone with God, he'll deal with our lives. Secondly, some people don't see the necessity of it. They've listened to the lies of the evil one. I'm able to do what I need to do without prayer. Too busy to take time to pray. Number three, they're lazy. They're lazy. That's why some people don't pray. They're just lazy. It's not that they can't. It's not that they have any particular sin. They're like, they're just lazy. In Colossians 4, Paul writes of Epaphras, who was always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Listen, prayer is a battle. It is the battle. Prayer is difficult. And it takes effort. It takes energy. It takes thought. It takes commitment. But sometimes we're lazy. Let somebody else pray. Sometimes we're weary. And sometimes, you know, we are tired. We don't have energy, we seem not to have the time, it's then you should stop everything, and I mean everything that you're doing, and pray. Because you'll get more done after you pray than before you pray. Prayer is your first priority. Some people are just proud. I don't need to pray about everything. I'm sorted financially, and I'm sorted in my ability to do this and that. I don't need to pray. They wouldn't say it publicly, but they say it by their lives they live and by their private times of prayer. I'd be okay. I don't need to commit my future to the Lord. In a prayer meeting, I'm too concerned about what other people will think when I pray, so I'm just going to be quiet. I don't want people criticizing me. I don't want people seeing me being honest before God. Leave that to someone else. I wouldn't do that. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God and a scourge to Satan. J.C. Ryle said, the prayer is the mightiest weapon that God can place in our hands. And C.H. Spurgeon said, a prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Private prayer neglected is a locust which devours the strength of the church. Friend, we need to pray. Privately and publicly. Forget about anybody else. Come before God. So, in this passage, we have the explanation of why he prays. Look at the confession of his need in verses 11 and 12. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. First of all, he needs wisdom. The word teach, it means point out as if aiming a finger. Now, if I say, go through that door, there is no doubt which door I'm asking you to go through. And that's how direct that word teach is. Lord, point your finger in the direction that I ought to be going. The word way, it means the road or the course of life, the way you want me to live, Lord. Point out the way you want me to live. And then he says, lead me in a plain path. The word lead means to guide or to govern. And God wants to guide you and God wants to govern your life, and he does so by his word. The word also means to go before. And therefore, before you go out into your life each day, before you make decisions, come before the word of God. Let the word of God govern your life and your decisions. And also, he prays that he be led in a plain path. Now, what does that mean? The word plain means a level, straight, smooth, or upright path. Now, he doesn't ask for an easy path, but he asks for a smooth path or a plain path, so he will be stable when the attacks of the enemy come. We sang a few moments ago, but Jesus guards and keeps us so that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path for our feet. Have you ever prayed that the Lord would give you that straight path, that plain path, that smooth path? Not an easy path, because we can't pray that, because we've already read that those who are godly will face persecution, but that the Lord will give you that path where you can be stable and simply follow him in the obedience to his word. So he's asking God to reveal his will to his life. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. And this is where many people fail, because some people still think, even as Christians, my way and my decisions are better than the Lord's. My ways and my decisions are better than the Lord's. William Hendrickson said, in order to discern the will of God for their lives, believers cannot just depend on their conscience. We must go back to the school of Scripture. And John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, if it were possible for me to alter any part of God's plan, I would only spoil it. Are you walking in the way God wants you to walk? You see, prayer is not a session where we seek to persuade God to do something that we want him to do. Prayer is coming into the presence of God and praying, "Thy will be done. Lord, do what you want to do. Lord, make me willing to go your way and fulfill your desires." So he asks that the Lord would give him wisdom, but he also prays for protection. Verse 12, "Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." So he prays for the will of God and desires that those who are his enemies would be thwarted. And we should pray against our enemies. We should pray that the Lord would deal with our enemies. He has enemies. He's an enemy who would destroy his testimony, to rob him of his joy in the Lord, to distract him from that which is most important in life. And we have enemies. The world and the flesh and the devil will seek to hurt and to harm and to hinder us. Have you ever asked the Lord to deliver you from your enemies? Have you ever asked the Lord to give you wisdom when Satan would tempt? To give you discernment whenever false teaching would come. To give you steadfastness when you're mocked by the world. Notice the way the enemies of God are marked in verse 12. Their will is contrary to the Lord. The will of mine enemies is the opposite of the Lord. God's will is for you to grow in maturity and in Christlikeness. The will of your enemy is to be more worldly. They speak lies against the Lord and his people. And they are cruel in their dealings with people. That's the mark of the enemy. Can I say something? If that is the mark of the enemy of the Lord, it should not be the mark of the people of God. We should be in agreement with God. That should be the mark of our lives. We should be a people who are truthful with our lips. And we should be a people who are kind, not cruel. And let me tell you, by your fruits you will know them. And sadly, some people think it's okay to go against God's word, to use our lips destructively and in a very cruel manner. If we want to be a blessing to the church or to the advancement of the gospel, we must be in the will of God. We must be truthful and we must be kind, compassionate people. We finish off this morning by looking at a reflection of what the psalmist has learned in his lifetime and what he shares with others in verses 13-14. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What's he saying here? Well, again, the words "I had fainted" are not in the original. The translators put them in to make a little, maybe make it more easy to read or to make the sense of it more obvious. But essentially saying, "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, don't know what I would have done." That's the idea of that phrase. I don't know where I would have been. I couldn't have faced this situation unless I knew or had heard of the goodness of the Lord. You see, God approved himself over and over again to David. And of course, through the Old Testament books of that time, he was able to look back at how God had delivered his people, his descendants, or his ancestors. And that knowledge of God was the encouragement for him to remain true to his God and keep pressing on in dark days. And let me tell you something, a biblical view of God brings stability. He said, "I would have fainted," or "I would have not been able to go on unless I was able to believe in the goodness of the Lord that I have seen, that I have heard, that I have experienced." And the more you're in the Word of God, the more you'll realize God is powerful and God has a plan for his people. And sometimes the Lord allows things to run for a long, long time before he brings it to completion. But the Lord always does that which is right. And therefore he says, "Because I know who God is, because of the goodness of God, because I pray to God, I am saying now to myself, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And the Lord is able to give strength that is necessary to his people as they wait on him. What God has done in the past, he can do in the present. And as we come near the end, I want to ask this question. Are you in the place where David was? In God's house today, are you able to identify with David in the words of verse 12, false witnesses have risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty? Are you able to say that? Have false witnesses risen up against you? What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes the false witnesses are the world or the unsaved, claiming that you're this or you're that or you're the other, and you know it's not true. They make accusations simply because they're a Christian, a born-again Christian. They don't truly know who God is or the Saviour or the Bible or what the Christian ought to be. They simply echo the false claims of the world. How many times have we heard people on news programs and social media platforms saying that the problem with the world today is Christians and the Bible and the church? Many times have we heard that. False accusation has risen up against. But maybe there's another Christian who's made an accusation against you that's just not true. And friends, sometimes that happens. It's grievous. It's extremely hurtful whenever it is a professing Christian that hurls accusation against you. And maybe even more so when they hurl the accusation against you, but not to you. Because they speak it to everybody but you, instead of doing what the Bible says, to come to the individual and get the matter sorted out. Maybe it's the devil bringing your past up against you, bringing your guilt and your shame, and you feel defeated and discouraged this morning because of what you once were before you knew the Lord as your personal Saviour. Remember this. If it is the devil this morning dealing with you, and you feel guilty and ashamed this morning and almost unable to praise the Lord, and you feel as if you're in bondage again because of your past, remember this, that God is faithful. Your sins are under the blood. He will not remember them against you anymore. So there's no call in you remembering them. They're forgiven and they're forgotten forever. Your sins have been washed in the precious blood. And you have the right to enjoy the freedom of being in Christ this morning. Don't hold to your past. Let it go. It's under the blood. To those who are under false accusation from others, do what David did. Bring them before the Lord. Pray that your heart will be strengthened even in the midst of false accusation, and that you will go on with God in these days. The devil would love nothing better than you to get embroiled in this fight to clear your name or whatever it is, rather than just go on with God. Allow him to deal with it. And I would also utter a warning this morning to Christians who make false accusations. First of all, if there is a false accusation that you make against another person, it's a lie. If you're making a false accusation against someone, then you're ruining someone's reputation. That's murder. Killing someone's reputation. Oh, you haven't got a dagger in your hand, but I'll tell you, you've got it in your lips. If it is false, then you're offending the Lord by speaking such words, because the Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. And I marvel at how quickly people are apt to take something that someone has said that doesn't even sit right, it doesn't sound right, and pass it on. False accusation. But very sad to see the source of some of those false accusations. If you have an issue with a brother or sister, the scriptural way for you to deal with it is to go to the person. And note you'll find in the majority of cases, it's a misunderstanding or a misperception. And I'll tell you, a false witness will destroy a reputation. They will harm their hearers, the people they speak to, and they will hurt themselves. And yet some people live in the fantasy that they can speak false accusation and enjoy the blessing of the Lord as they walk with him. It's a fantasy. It's nonsense. Let me tell you, if you're going about your life using your tongue to wound and murder the reputation of another brother or sister in Christ, you haven't gone to them face to face to speak to them, but you're willing to say this, that, and everything else about them behind their back, let me tell you, you're not walking with the Lord. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And we need to be careful. Because how sad it would be if we were the people being prayed against. Supposed to be the people of God. But people are praying against us because we've been the person who's borne the false accusation. Finally, and with this we close. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Doesn't say wait on people. Don't wait until everybody's in agreement with you. Don't wait until everything. No. Don't wait on circumstances. Don't wait until everything is lined up and perfect and then you'll enjoy your... No. It says wait on the Lord. Get your heart right before God. And you know what you'll find? The Lord will deal with the people and the Lord will deal with the circumstances. But you wait on the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is your duty this week, dear believer? What is your highest call this week? Your highest call is to get before the Lord and say, teach me thy way, lead me in a plain path, and walk in that way that God shows you. Catechism put it this way, the chief end of man, or man's chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you rejoicing this morning? Is there freedom and joy in your walk with God? I'm not asking, is everything easy? I'm not asking, is every step you take an easy step? I'm asking you, is there joy in your heart? Because there's nothing between you and the Lord. If there's some matter the Lord has revealed to you, then get it dealt with this morning. I know the joy of walking in the center of his will. And friend, if you're not saved, you're not saved, then I pray that you will come before this God, this merciful one, the one who's merciful to sinners who call upon him. He will save you. He will cleanse you. He'll change you, make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. You need to repent of your sin and call upon him for salvation.